Why don't you open your Bibles to Psalm 102 as we continue praising through the Psalms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just lift up this time. Speak to our hearts. Lord, it's so refreshing, maybe by way of reminder, that we remember, Lord, all that you have done in our lives for us. And I just pray that you would speak to our hearts and maybe remember, Lord, just how good you've been to us. We tend to doubt our faith. Lord, we tend to wonder if we're in your will. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would refresh, that you would, Lord, that you would give assurances by your Holy Spirit tonight through your word. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So Psalm 102, it says, it's a prayer of the afflicted. When he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord, and certainly there are times, many times in our lives that we're overwhelmed, and no doubt with what's going on in the world today, there is going to be affliction coming towards those who love the Lord, those who profess to follow Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 102, they believe it was written towards the end of the Babylonian captivity. A great number of those, and remember there was a number of times when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians took people from Israel back into Babylon. A number of them settled within Babylon, the city limits itself. They prospered, and they were the ones that would not return at the end of the 7 years because they had started families and they were prospering in the trade and the businesses of Babylon. But a great number of them were taken outside of Babylon to the agricultural area to raise flocks and to
the crops. They would have the crops. They tended to the crops and stuff like that.
And so they were away from the hustle and the bustle of Babylon. But when Nebuchadnezzar took the final group, it said, we're told that he left the weak, we would consider the hayseeds, the country folk, those that would not add anything to the Babylonian society, whether it be science, politics, agriculture, engineering, whatever. They took away the elite, they took away the wealthy, and they took away those that prospered, certainly in not only raising flocks but tilling the land, and then they left the rest of the people behind. And you almost hear the heart of somebody who may have been, and this is just, as you read it, thinking about those who were left unprotected. The city of Jerusalem is destroyed. They have no temple. They have no protection whatsoever. And so they were basically, could be robbed, and those, the thieves and stuff like that around, they had nothing to protect them. So you hear the heart of those that cried out, and certainly those that labored hard in Babylon. But it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily." And certainly not all that were in Babylon prospered. There were many whose heart was set on, and the fact that they were carried away into
captivity, it bothered some of them. Remember from Ezekiel, Ezekiel had to prophesy to the people that were in Babylon and in captivity that the prophets and the priests were lying to them. There's a lot of people that went into captivity believing that they were going to get to return. They had not heard about the destruction of the city or the temple. And so the false prophets were telling them, don't worry, you're going to return soon, everything is okay. And Ezekiel had to go tell them, "What are you? Don't listen to them, they're lying, there's no more temple, there's no more city, and you're going to be here for 70 years. So there were some who were brokenhearted by the fact that they were removed from their land, and that there were others who had been lied to and were settling in, thinking that they were going to get to go back any, you know, at any time. And so we know that that wasn't going to happen. But there were those that looked upon that and understood what they had lost and what they had left. You know, the problem was is they didn't think it would happen to them. What happened to them? They thought that they had peace and safety. They had the temple of the Lord. There's no way the Lord would let Jerusalem fall, right? There's no way that the Lord would allow the temple to be destroyed. And so those that did not see the destruction didn't have that downtrodden heart like this, the writer of Psalm 102. For my days are consumed like smoke, or they end in smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. And so my days are consumed with and consumed like smoke. My bones are burned like a hearth. He's going to talk about how days are shortened. And that's the reality. I mean, we need to consider as we've been going through the Psalms, right? You know, Lord, teach me to number my days. Teach me to number my days. Every day is so important. James said this in chapter 4 of his letter, starting at verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Don't live without always considering the fact that today might be the day that the Lord has calls you home. You know, people live wantonly. People that profess to know the Lord, they plan way out, not considering the fact and really even forgetting about the Lord and following the Lord. And so James says, look, you can plan out, but don't do it without understanding that man makes his plans, but God directs every step. God may change your plans. You know, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. And we have to understand that the Lord, you know, he may redirect. And so this guy, he's bumming hard. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. So feeling lonely, feeling ostracized, probably out in, you know, the wilderness of Babylon, out in the area where they were growing crops and tending to the agriculture and to the flocks. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear and for I have eaten. What was that? Okay. Glitch. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens and are wither away like grass. And no doubt there were a great many of them that probably felt that way, that the Lord had forsaken them, that did not listen to Jeremiah. I mean, sad that Jeremiah ministered for over 40 years, probably about 43 years, prophesying to the children of Israel, and not one person turned their heart to the Lord. They thought they were okay. And so they were taken, you know, without knowing, and to a great extent, they didn't even acknowledge that this was what was coming. But you, O Lord, shall endure, for you will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come, for your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. And interesting, and we know that they would return and that the Lord would send back Zerubbabel and Joshua the priest. They would go back and they'd rebuild the temple. Then Nehemiah would come, and with the aid of Ezra the scribe, they would rebuild the walls in the city. And so the favor had returned. No doubt that there was a set time, 70 years. But we know that this is prophetic, certainly to the time that we live in right now, when in 1948, Ben-Gurion came out and he read the proclamation that Israel was a nation state. And I was just reading again about that Harry S. Truman was not a fan of the idea of Israel becoming a nation state, yet after Ben-Gurion had announced that and they awaited what would come from the United States, the European countries were not in favor of it, yet Harry S. Truman came out and he came out in support of Israel becoming a nation. 1948, the set time, and God has had favor on her ever since. I was just reading an article by a gentleman that was in Israel. He didn't go back to Israel for the sightseeing and everything else. He just went back to get a feel for the heart of the people, what was going on in Israel, the bombs that, you know, the missiles that were coming in and going out, you know, and he said there's no fear there. People would certainly react to the sirens, and they were checking to see, you know, what was going on, but people were out riding their bikes and they were business as usual, because there's a calm and a peace amongst Israel. And for those that are religious, those that acknowledge that Jehovah is their God, they understand that God is protecting them. And God is protecting them in an amazing way. And even though every nation in that area, even though some of them have signed peace deals with them and stuff like that, I mean, they are certainly Iran and all of their proxies, they want to demolish, they want to wipe Israel off the face of the map. And most of the nations today would rather acknowledge a Palestinian state than the established Israeli state. So, but I like this. Your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. I mean, to the extent the land and the writer of the psalm saying, we love the land so much, and they were so brokenhearted about it that they're saying the dust. We'll go back because we love the rocks and the dust. Now I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of rocks in Israel, and certainly in the northern part up by Capernaum in the area of Galilee, there are so it's rocks. It's all rocks. I mean, you know, rocks this big, all over the place. You know, and they'll clear rocks that are on top of rocks, but a lot of places they don't clear them. And the livestock and the sheep and the cattle and everything else, they have to walk around rocks and eat, you know, eat from all the plants that are around the rock. It's crazy. You know, and this writer's saying, we love the rocks and the dust. Lord, we want to go back. And how much they had missed the land that God had given them. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. That is going to be yet future. They still fail to acknowledge the prophecies concerning Israel, that God is protecting them right now. They certainly don't fear the God of Israel today. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. And no doubt there's a lot of prayers going up there today, but certainly this is speaking of the return of Jesus Christ to set up his millennial kingdom when he returns in his glory. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. And this is also a messianic psalm. This is in reference to Psalm 22. And at verse 31 of Psalm 22, it says, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven. The Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, and to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, again in reference to Psalm 22. And we know that Psalm 22 is the messianic psalm. It says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. And so, talking about certainly the Messiah coming and speaking of the suffering servant, the one that he came the first time, we know that Jesus in the assembly of the synagogue picked up the scroll of Isaiah the prophet and declared these very things. You know, that he was that the lame would walk, that the prisoners would be set free. Today in your presence you have seen this come to pass. And so the very same thing Jesus declared to be this one that Psalm 102 is talking about. When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord, you know, we're going to be talking, the next couple of psalms are psalms about creation. They're creation psalms and the evidences that we have in creation. Paul wrote about that. The greatest evidence of the truth of God's word and the existence of God himself, I believe today, is the perseverance of the Jew. You look around, you won't find any Hittites around. You won't find any Moabites or Jebusites. Palestinians, there's no such thing as a Palestinian. That was made up by a 4th century Roman Caesar, because he hated the Jews, so he renamed this the nation or the land Palestine. It's not Palestine, it's Zion, it's Israel. And so you see, you won't see any of the children of Esau, right? But the Jews throughout the centuries, nations have risen and fallen. It was Babylon, then Persia, then Greece, then Rome. We see the European nations, the rise and fall of France and Britain and Spain throughout history. We've seen, we have a number of supposed superpowers today: Russia, China, the United States of America. The United States of America is on the decline. The nation of Israel will outlast the United States of America that was once blessed by the Lord. But no greater evidence than what God says about his people, what the scriptures say about his people, that they will return, that it will be from generation to generation, that God would gather them together from the four corners. He's done it a number of times. And we know that this is the final time. It says, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it actually quotes verses 25 through 27. It says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fall." And 26 says that they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. You are the same, and your years will have no end. Very interesting. You know, the heavens are the work of his hand. It says that it's his finger work. It's kind of the power of God put up the galaxies and the universe like a finger painting. I mean, acknowledging just the awesome creation of God. And so it says, "But you are the same, and your years will have no end." Isaiah 34, 4 said, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their host shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree." And I heard one scientist, he's a Christian, talking about what they're discovering about the universe, that as they go out, they realize that it's kind of in a, I don't know if that would be concave or how to explain it, but it's almost in the shape of a scroll. And so when the scriptures say that he's going to roll it up like a scroll, that's because that's how God created it. Right? It was all spoken forth through God's word. He spoke and it came into existence. And then things were, you know, back then they wrote down God's word on a scroll. It was, and it was preserved for you and preserved for me. All the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree. Then Isaiah 51:6, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished." Just so you know, no amount of money is going to stop what God is going to do to his own creation. Don't send him a check. All right? Don't stop breathing. It's unbelievable. You understand that climate change is a religion. It's a religion, it's humanism, and it is a worship of the earth. It's Gaia. Gaia worship, earth worship. It's worship of man, not acknowledging that God is sovereign over his creation. We can't do to it what God says he will eventually do to it. So that's my two cents on that. I have a lot more to say about climate change and certainly good stewardship. We should pick up our trash, right? And do our best to clean up what God has given us. So, but it's just crazy what people are willing to accept these days. His salvation will be forever, and his righteousness will not be abolished. And then it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, they're not going to be able to stop that. So, the children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. And, you know, throughout history and even now, God always has a remnant. He has always had a remnant. Even amongst his church today, there's still a remnant that are holding out. We know that from Revelation and the explanation and the description of the church, the state of the church at the end of the age. There is a remnant that has not, has been faithful to his word and will not deny his name. The others, they need to do some soul searching and repent and return to their first love, and they need to get on fire for the Lord. And so we know, and they need to turn away from the apostasies and the heresies that have entered into the church. That's what the seven churches or the letters to the seven churches is about. And we have to make our own decision about what we believe about salvation and about eternity, God's redemption and redemptive plan, not only for the children of Israel, but in our own lives. So, Psalm 103 is a psalm of David. It's going to use all 9 times, bless the Lord 5 times. This is certainly a self-reflection. But he says, bless the Lord. And that word bless, or the idea of bless the Lord, is to delight the Lord. To delight the Lord. How do we delight the Lord? It says, delight the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul. And David is speaking really to himself, soul, bless the Lord, delight the Lord. Certainly, self-examination is going on there. Here, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Delight the Lord. How do we delight the Lord? We delight the Lord by giving him all that is within us. Forget not all his benefits. Don't forget how he got you here. Right, and it's more than just physical benefits, but he's seen us through. I know he's seen me through a lot of terrible, terrible times. Things that I brought upon myself and into my own life, and by his mercy saw me through. The benefit of knowing him stops us from destroying ourselves. So bless the Lord, all my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Don't forget all of those things and how he has benefited you in life. Who forgives all your iniquities. Do you play the mind games with yourself? Oh, God couldn't possibly forgive me for that one. And there are people that won't come and accept the Lord and get saved because they think that they're so terrible, that the things that they've done is so bad that God won't forgive them. Or we carry, you know, that burden upon ourselves. But it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Understanding that when we go to him, you know, and we all err, right? Lord, I know that my attitude or that action doesn't match up with what delights you. And I want you to forgive me and learn and teach me from it and so that I don't do it again. When we come to him with that heart, it says that he forgives all your iniquities. Jesus paid for that. Scripture says that he shed his blood once for all. That his sacrifice and the blood that he shed for forgiveness of sins is all sufficient. You realize that it's all sufficient?
who heals all your diseases. Now, some people say, if you don't have enough, if you have enough faith, now that's not, just so you know, in the language, and that's not what it's saying. We need to understand that spiritually speaking, we've been healed, right? Of the worst disease that we're plagued with, and that's sin. We need to understand he is able to heal every disease, everything. He is not obligated to heal everything and all diseases. He's sovereign over those things. But he can't, he heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. And that's so true in my life. I mean, I was destroying myself, drinking and just making a bunch of dumb decisions in life. And he's probably pulled many of us out of a pit. We were heading in the wrong direction, no doubt. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. And I believe that's more than the what goes in, right? Satisfies our mouth with the foods that we eat, but also those things that come across our lips. So much is said about our words and our language, that we shouldn't be flippant, that we shouldn't sound like the world. But he has given us a language so that we can praise him. And we talked about that this weekend. It's not tongues. He's given us the ability to praise him, that the words that come from our lips, from our mouths, might delight the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And satisfies our mouths with good things. You ever started to say something that you know you shouldn't say, and what comes out isn't what you were expecting to say? I think sometimes the Lord even steps in on our behalf, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. He redeemed them out of Egypt, out of the world, just as he has redeemed us out of the world. The Lord, and right, he had to take Moses out of Egypt. 40 years he spent basically as a sheep farm, a sheep herder. And God got him out alone, on his own, and would speak to him. The old burning bush incident. It was Christ that was in the bush, revealing his plan of redemption, not only for the children of Israel, but for all of mankind. When he said, "I am," it was setting up for Jesus Christ to come on the scene and reveal that he is the I am. He says, "I am the way, I am the life, truth, and I am the life. I am the bread of life. I'm the living water." You think of all the I am statements Jesus made. He was clearly telling you and telling me and all of creation that he was I am at the bush speaking to Moses. Because when he appeared to Moses, he said, "I want you to go and I want you to tell the Pharaoh to set my children free." And Moses made up all kinds of excuses. And the final one was, "I don't even know who you are. You're God, but who are you?" And he said, "Go and tell them, I am, has sent you." I am really says it all, doesn't it? If he is, there's nobody else that can be. Does that make any sense? Okay. He made known his ways, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. You know, he doesn't always put up with Bill. And every once in a while, and we know that he says, "Those I love, I chastise." Every once in a while, Bill needs the switch.
right? Bill needs to be chastised. The beauty of it, though, is like when we're in the doghouse, what this is saying is he doesn't leave us in the doghouse. You know the way we are sometimes? We get so mad at some people that we just don't want, we don't ever want to see them again, or we put them away and have that attitude that, you know, we're never going to forgive them for what they've done. What this is saying is every once in a while we need to be chastised, but God does not, you know, anger, his anger does not continue on. He will not stay angry with us. He can't. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And that talks about his mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. And that next one is, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. There's a reward, and it's God's grace, right? God's redemption at Christ's expense. His unmerited, unwarranted favor. So he has not rewarded us by not punishing. The reward was not punishing us to a great extent for our iniquities, but he will forgive us for our trespasses. That speaks of his mercy and his grace. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And when you think about it, and I know the argument, and so we'll address it here, because those aren't the only two directions. And I know people want to argue, well, why didn't he say as far as the north is from the south? You know why he didn't say as far as the north is from the south, but he said as far as the east is from the west? Because if you go north from here, due north, you're going to end up at the North Pole. And when you get to the North Pole, there's only one direction that you can go, and that is south, to the South Pole. So you continue the cycle, North Pole to South. Go north to the North Pole, south to the South Pole. The only one that makes sense, and makes sense in God's, you know, in his goodness and his grace, is east, as far as the east is from the west. Because if you head west from here, you'll never stop heading west. And if you head east from here, you'll never stop heading east. That's just the way God has designed it. Logically. So don't say that, you know, don't get into that crazy argument, you know, why didn't he say north to south? There is a difference. And God knows our heart, and God knows how we think, right? So he made it foolproof. But think about that. As far as the east is from the west, He remembers it. He doesn't remember it anymore. It's infinite. It's not even in his purview. When he forgives completely. And how sad it is that at times we hold on to our own sins. We hold on to our shortcomings. Have you ever sin? Have you ever done something you know that it's come to your attention that it was sin before the Lord, and you've taken it before the Lord, and the next day you're still pining over it, you're still thinking about it, and oh, you know, I should. You ever done that before, holding on to something that God doesn't exist in God's records? We tend to do that to ourselves. As a father pities his children, I think that's pretty pitiable when we do that. So the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I mean, he looks down. He understands. He understands what we're going through. He understands what we're having to deal with. That wasn't his plan. That was what we chose as the human race, was to make our own decisions and ultimately sin and bring sin into the world, and now we have to deal with that. And he has compassion. He looks upon us with compassion, that idea of pitying and, you know, Mr. T, pity the fool. But it's not the kind of pity that we think about. He hurts for us. He does. He hurts for us. And that's why he has, from even before creation, he had a plan of redemption so that we can be with him forever and not suffer and go through the things that we're going through now. And isn't that the beautiful promise of eternity with him? No more crying, no more death, no more tears, no more pain. But just to be in his presence. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. It's not anymore. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. So everlasting to everlasting, it's almost the same idea as from east to the west. He doesn't remember our sin, but his mercy is endless. It's vast. It has no end. It has no beginning. It is from everlasting to everlasting. And we talk a lot about the grace of God, which is amazing. But don't ever forget about the mercy of God. He's merciful to us and has been merciful to us. Without God's mercy, not one of us would have ever taken a breath, because God's mercy is not getting what we deserve. We like to talk about the grace of God getting what we don't deserve, his favor. But don't ever forget about his mercy. And I still need his mercy in my life. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. His mercy endures forever. David, probably favorite verses of David in all the Psalms. His mercy endures forever. To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And the kingdoms of the world and the leaders of the world and all of their devices, all the things that they're devising today, the World Economic Forum, the United Nations, this alliance, that alliance, NATO, and then you got the evil axis. Then you've got now a new thing that's forming with Iran, China, Russia. Yeah, who knows? There will be others that join them. They're all trying to establish their authority over the World Health Organization. Look, these things are all coming together to bring to pass what Antichrist, what Antichrist is looking to establish on the earth when he comes. And we see it all kind of coming together as the world is looking for their Messiah. It's not our Messiah. And so his kingdom rules over all. And he came the first time, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It was in the person of Jesus Christ. It was delivered through the gospel to rule over the hearts of men and women. But there will be a kingdom that comes that certainly is established and rules over all things. Bless the Lord, delight the Lord, and David is going to include everybody. You, his angels who excel in strength, who do
his word, heeding the voice of his word, those that had remained in their proper domain as ministering spirits of the Lord. David says, delight the Lord as you heed and obey his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts. That's the hosts, the armies of God. You ministers of his, you servants of his who do his pleasure. We know that the angels are ministering spirits to those who will receive salvation. They look upon this grace and they watch those that have received God's grace, who are born again of the Holy Spirit of God. They look at it in awe and anticipation and in wonder, because grace isn't available for them. The angels that chose to disobey God and follow Satan and fell, they have made their decision. That decision is eternal. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, yet while you have breath, you still have a chance, an opportunity to spend eternity with him. Don't put it off. Your life is a breath. It's a vapor. And you're not guaranteed tomorrow. And who knows? Today may be the day of salvation, and it might be the day that we are encouraged to look for and to live soberly for in anticipation of. It could be the return. And how sad it is to hear the truth of the gospel, to hear the truth of God's word, to not make a decision. And as Greg Laurie, Jesus Revolution. You know, he used to say at all of his crusades, not to make a decision is to make a decision. And how sad to hear the truth and not make a decision or put it off and end up facing what the world is going to face as God pours out his wrath upon a disobedient, lawless, unbelieving world. You have the chance. Bless the Lord, delight the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Dominion. It's all his. Does he have a place in the dominion of your life? Here's the thing. God is a gentleman. He will not force himself upon you. He gave you life. Your life is in his hands, regardless of whether you want to acknowledge it or not. But he wants you to make the decision of whether you allow him in to your life. To have dominion, lordship over what he created and what he gave life, he gave life to. And that dominion certainly is over life and is over death. So he ends with, bless the Lord, delight the Lord, O my soul. He's talking about the saints. He's talking about humanity. He's talking about the angels, all, and really acknowledging the wisdom of God in his creation and even creating the angels, the beings that we're lower than right now. We're going to be over them in eternity. We were created special. We were created in God's image. They weren't created in God's image. They were created to serve in his presence. And if you think, you know, consider that Satan, who worshiped before the throne of God, led worship before the throne of God, wanted something more, wanted to be like God. And he left his
proper place with God. But God is calling you and me to accept His free gift of grace, of salvation, so that we can have our proper place with Him, the place that He desires for you and for me to be with, and that's with Him in eternity. And we can bless the Lord, we can delight the Lord in our lives, in remembering everything that He's done. We're going to worship the Lord going out. We can delight Him in the fruit of our lips and praising Him, just as all of the psalmists have done in what they've written down. Don't. And the idea of all, you understand that God delights in wholehearted worship, wholehearted worship. Don't bring a half-hearted sacrifice. Don't bring half-hearted praise. What an opportunity to come to Him wholehearted with all that He might delight in His children and His church tonight. So remember that you can delight the Lord, and it's in such a simple way, coming to Him wholeheartedly. We leave the crumbs sometimes, right? Lord, You get the rest of me. You get the rest of this, the rest of that. It should be the opposite way when we come to Him and worship and to hear His word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lift up our hearts. We want to delight You, to bless You, Lord, in all that we do, all that we say. Lord, just lift up Nancy. What a blessing that she would come and be with her church. Lord, she loves us and she loves You. Lord, we just pray that You would touch her. Your will be done, Lord. Raise her up or take her home. Lord, but Lord, we ask that You would comfort her in this time, that she wouldn't suffer. And the same for us, Lord. I pray that You would heal as Your word goes out, as Your spirit moves, Lord, as Your children turn their hearts to You, Lord. Whatever we need, Lord, may we not forget all the benefits of knowing You, Lord. We just thank You and we praise You in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.